So we already alluded to the fact that this is a very familiar text that we heard from 1 Corinthians 13. And we almost always hear it at weddings. If you're looking for a text to read at a wedding, this is right at the top of the list, that the love passage. But I'm going to get it get it out of the way right off the bat. Even though this is almost most commonly heard at weddings, this passage about love is not about romantic love. None of you will be surprised to hear that. It could be applied to a relationship between two people, of course. God knows it has been a million times at every wedding you've ever been to. But it is primarily written to a community of people, a community of believers. And not only a community, but like this specific community in Corinth that was dividing up into factions. They were having some conflict among them. A couple of weeks ago, I talked about how they were having conflict over who does the best baptism. Like, who's the most charismatic leader? Whose little tribe are we going to follow? Who does that the best? And Paul cut that right off. He's like, nope, there's no baptism but Christ, and like, not even me. And so it seems here that there's this competition again that Paul's addressing. And here maybe it's more about, so we skipped over the part where Paul talks about spiritual gifts, the gift of faith and the gift of prophecy, et cetera, et cetera. We're going to come back to that a little bit later. But it seems like maybe there's a little bit of a competition about which kind of gift is the most valuable. And I think that's probably still true to some extent. So people who are good speakers, for example, or people who are extroverts, that's valued in our culture. But what Paul wants to emphasize is that people are different. People have been given different gifts, and one is not better than the other, and they're all important for the body that is the church. So that's the background for this text when we come to chapter 13. And Paul comes in hot with those spiritual gifts, talking about speaking in tongues, same with prophecy. He talks about extravagant shows of generosity and even like self-immolation. Those are some showy gifts. So those are impressive. Prophecy is impressive. Giving so much calls attention on yourself. That looks great when you're so generous. It would have made those folks who were doing those kinds of things in community look pretty good. But what Paul is saying is that without love, without doing that, those for the purpose of love, for the purpose of community, that's just noise. That's not worth anything. That's just clanging gongs and clashing cymbals. And even worse, it seems people are using those God-given gifts to get themselves status, making claims about what's better and who's the most important. But the gifts of speaking in tongues, the gift of prophecy, the gift of faith, generosity, those are good gifts to be used for the common good, not to sow division. And Paul is sick of it. It's not unlike the church today, though. The Corinthian church was made up of people who, they have some things in common. They come together because they want to learn more about Jesus and what it means to follow Jesus together. They all live in this same general area. They want to be a community who worships and learns together. But they, this just like churches now, they would have been varied in gender and background and family of origin and different socioeconomic means. And so they're different from each other. I mean, humans are just different from each other, as much as we want to be together in community. And so Paul needs to offer a lesson on what it means to experience and to enact love as their center and their primary force for life together. Not just performance, but this responsive emotion and action. And so we get this beautiful list of what love is. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love isn't jealous. It doesn't brag. It isn't arrogant. Love isn't rude. It doesn't seek its own advantage. It isn't irritable. Doesn't keep a record of complaints. It isn't happy with injustice, but it is happy with the truth. Love puts up with all things, trusts in all things, hopes for all things, endures all things. I mean, you can see why people use it at weddings. It's beautiful. It's poetry. But just because it's beautiful doesn't mean it's not hard and complicated. When Paul says love is patient, or love doesn't make a list of complaints, or love trusts, I think of all the ways in my own relationships, particularly with my family, perhaps particularly with those who are closest to me, I am impatient and I let the complaints stack up and I am suspicious or untrusting of someone's motivations. And in addition to that, I can't in good faith stand up and here and say straight out, I should put up with everything because I love someone. Or believe everything because of love. Or endure everything. I mean, really? That's a recipe for abuse and harm. It's the reason that women have been told to stay in relationships that are abusive. It's the reason injustice has gone on for so long because, well, love forgives, love endures. But I wonder if that's flipped on its head a little bit. Instead of reading this as a definition of this definition of love as a way to tell people who are experiencing harm that we don't believe them or that it's bad, or to tolerate abuse or have patience because love has patience, that maybe it will just get better. Maybe we've understood that invitation in the wrong way. What if instead we say love means believing people, especially vulnerable people, who tell us they've been harmed or abused? Love believes that. What if love means believing queer people who share their identities with us instead of denying them? Love believes that and trusts that. What if love means enduring of putting up with the discomfort that comes with learning something unfamiliar or uncomfortable and trusting, because love trusts, that that will lead to growth, that discomfort will lead to growth? What if love means trusting ourselves when we see and experience injustice or harm? Or when we experience anything that love isn't? Unkindness, impatience, jealousy, arrogance, untruth. None of that is easy because love isn't easy. That was not on Paul's list. And I don't necessarily think specifically when I talk about, you know, trusting in the people who disclose abuse, for example, that may not have been what Paul specifically had in mind, but I do think it's what God has in mind. And I think Paul's intention is to make love as expansive and inclusive as possible, and connective and healing. And I think that God is the epitome of love. And that, too, is what I think Paul's intention is. Because we know when he talked about baptism, he brought it back to Christ. We are baptized through Christ. And Jesus is the one who we look to as our plumb line of love. That's the ideal toward which we are constantly reaching. Now, this may be the only time that I ever use a math analogy in a sermon, and I'm a little sorry that Kate's not here to correct me if I'm wrong, or maybe I should be happy. So yes, you math teachers and engineers can correct me if I'm wrong about the way I'm using this. But I want to talk about the image of an asymptote. So this is, if I understand it correctly, the straight line that is constantly approaching the curve. They never meet. But the curve and the straight line there, I looked up some images. It's like the curve and the straight line are like getting closer and closer and closer together. But they, even into infinity, they do not meet. Always approaching, but never quite meeting. If I think about who God is as love, God, the straight line, the always loving, the constant, the enduring, the faithful, and we humans reaching toward that line of love, continuing to reach and reach and reach, and so close And God is so close and showing us the what that straight line looks like. That's the image that I had in my mind. Now, I will say I can't take credit for it. I give credit to Rabbi Shai Held, who has a book that I read a little bit of called Judaism is About Love. This idea of God's love being the constant. So we're never going to reach that ideal because we're human after all. And when I was reading this passage with some young people a few years ago, and we got to the part where it says love never fails, and one teen interjected, "Ugh, yeah, it does," because I mean, true. It's not wrong. Human love will never reach the ideal of what we hope, but God's love truly never fails. And we humans can continue to reach toward that unfailing line of God's love. That striving to meet God's way of love is what Paul is inviting the Corinthian church to act on. So I suppose if I were to use another math analogy, I'll never do it again. I would make it that love would be like an equation of addition or multiplication or both. That something like love times human plus human plus human plus human plus human into infinity equals one in Christ. That love adds and adds and only adds and adds. I mean, it's like that magic penny that we sang about, that if we invest in love into relationships and continue to reach toward that ideal, that it will continue to expand and that it will at the same time bring us closer together to be one in Christ. So, I mean, as a non-mathematician, neither of those analogies may hold up, but math is hard, but so is love, as it turns out. The poetry that this passage is, it may be poetry, but the work of love is difficult, and so it is to be the body of Christ together. And those of us who choose this way of Jesus in community are called to experience the fullness of Christ's gifts of faith and hope and love. Paul comes back to those. It's the one that's on the front of our bulletin. Faith, hope, and love abound. They exist, but love is at the center of those. It's the foundation. And may we receive the grace to respond to that call to love. Amen.